invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 19 to 22, finishing out chapter 2 of Ephesians as we've been working through this epistle that Paul, the apostle, wrote. So Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. When a young man and a young lady begin to like each other, something that they do is they seek to define the relationship. And what that means is they sit down and they communicate the state or the status of the relationship. So are they just friends? Are they dating? Are they serious? I remember when I first started talking to Kate, I really liked her, and I was eager to find out where exactly we stood in our relationship. And thankfully, she didn't leave me wondering for too long. But really, we seek to figure out the state of our relationships all the time, in all different kinds of relationships, in all sorts of connections. And so when someone brings someone new to the family gathering, you're wondering, okay, what is the connection here with that person that the other person brought them, and who are they? Or when someone, we find out they know someone in common with us, we seek to find out, well, how do you know them? And you seek to figure out what their relationship is with that person. But this also happens, of course, in politics too. There's some sort of scandal involving a person, and we wonder, how close were they to other people? Because does that tarnish that person's relationship or the reputation that is because of their association? And reporters may even ask them, what was your relationship to this disgraced person now? See, life is filled with relationships, whether it be close family or family that's not too close. Some are best friends, others are acquaintances of ours. Some are coworkers that we work with daily. Some are coworkers we rarely see, depending on the shift or where they work at. Well, in the passage this morning, Paul will define our relationship with other believers in the church. And he will show us what our relationship is with them. And he will show us that it is actually deeper and closer than we think, because it's what Christ has brought us into. But let me remind you what right before this. Paul has been recounting what God has done through Christ in their lives. And so they were dead in their sins. God made them alive. Christ brought them near, who were the Gentiles, who were far off. He brought them near. They were strangers and aliens of the people of God, of the promises of God, but Christ broke down those barriers so that they could be brought near, near to each other, near to the Lord. Now listen what Paul says next, starting in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so Paul here starts out, and he's really comparing an old reality with a new one. And so the old reality, if you remember, was characterized by far-offness, alienation, separation. But the new reality is characterized by closeness and intimacy and union and inclusion. And so that's why he says, so then you are no longer what? Strangers and aliens. So you're no longer this, but you're this. You're fellow citizens. You're members of the household of God. As Gentiles before Christ, the Ephesians, they didn't have all of those blessings that came along with being fellow citizens with Israel. If you remember, they were considered outsiders to the things of God. And so before Christ, they were truly sort of strangers, aliens to all of these things. They didn't truly belong. As we learned in previous weeks, that was not a good situation to be in. Remember how he talks about how they had no hope, no God, no promises? That's not a good state to be in. That's all before Christ saved us. But now Paul is pointing out there's a new reality because of Jesus, what he has brought us into. We are no longer that. We are no longer strangers and aliens, and there's no longer this separation. But he says you're fellow citizens with the saints. And so when you think about that, Paul is showing us an important truth here, is that the Church of God is not a single ethnic reality, but actually encompasses people from every nation and tribe and ethnicity. Jews and Gentiles are now fellow citizens in Christ. They're fellow citizens with the saints. And so we need to remember that we are fellow citizens with all those who believe in Christ. So no matter where we live, no matter what language we speak or what we look like, if we're trusted in Christ, we're fellow citizens. And so that means, as fellow citizens, what you have is you have the same responsibilities, the same rights, the same identity. We are fellow citizens with each other. We are the saints of God. We have a common membership in the people of God. We belong to one another. We should care for one another. We should have the same mentality as one another. And so that means if a fellow Christian from another country came and visited Clearfield, you could accurately say that you two are fellow citizens. Now, of course, not in the sense of fellow citizens of America, of course, but you're fellow citizens in Christ. And so that means there can be, and there really, in a, if your relationship progresses, that there should be this closeness, this linking with that Christian. At the most important, deepest levels, your identity with that fellow Christian who lives in Africa or Asia or wherever it may be, you have actually a deeper identity with that Christian than you do your neighbor, unbelieving neighbor, who's an American citizen next door. Because it's in Christ. When you meet that person who's a Christian from another country, you can think, we're in this together. We belong really to the global church. We are in Christ. Part of the same people, same blessings, same King Jesus Christ. And so we are fellow citizens with the saints, but Paul adds another relational descriptor onto that one, which he expands upon for the rest of the chapter here, rest of the verses. And it's this one that we're going to be the focus this morning. He says that we're members of the household of God. And so first, as we think about the household of God, we see first, of course, the members of the household of God. Who are the members? I think about when you have to answer those questions when it comes to the census, and they ask you all about your household, right? And so how many people live in your household? What are their names? What are your relationship with them? All of those questions. And so they want to know all about your household. Well, when you think about what Paul is talking about here, he's describing all of what's involved in God's household. It is his household. We all must always remember that. The church is God's. It is the great household of God. 1 Timothy tells us that this is very clear, that the household of God is the church, when he says the household of God is the church of the living God. So we do not own the church. We have to remember that. We are not ultimately over it. It is God's household. May we never act like we're high up, like we are the church, because that would be raising ourselves up to the place of God. No, Paul is saying you are not over the house. You are a part of the house. You're part of the house of God. And so God is the owner. He's the head of it. And the members are Christians. He just showed us that the Christians are members of the household of God. So every true Christian is a member of God's household. So Jew or Gentile, male or female, American or African, rich or poor, all who trust in Christ are members of God's household. So remember what we learned. Those barriers that once separated us, Christ broke them down. And he brought us into one new man, and here we see one household, God's household. I think about, if you remember, I believe it was last week, I talked about how Gentiles in the Old Testament, when it came to the temple was often called the house of God in the Old Testament. When it came to the temple, the Gentiles, even if they, let's just say, believed in God, they were only allowed in the outer court of the Gentiles. And so they were never allowed in. They were never allowed into those inner courts, closer and closer to the presence of God. And so we see, though, now, what is the difference? They were used to be on the outer right courts of the house of God, but now they're full members of the house of God. And so that would have been an astonishing, radical thing for those in the early church to think through. Because they were so used to that old way, where the Gentiles were sort of at a distance. Would have been radical, yet this is what Christ has opened up and created in himself. For those of us who trust in Christ, we are all members of the household of God. We belong to God, and that means we belong to God together. We belong to God together. Because you think about a household is usually one's immediate family that you live with. And so it's really implying then that we are part of the family of God, which we see other places in Scripture. We are part of the family of God, and so there should be this certain closeness. Because you think about when a family, an earthly family, is functioning the way that they should, there's closeness, right? There's love displayed. And so also as the household of God, the family of God, we should be close with one another. We should be loving with one another. We're part of the great household of faith. And so I would ask you this morning, how would you describe your relationship with others in this church? Do we see them as family members? Do we see them as a part of the same household, so to say? So often, you know, when we think about others in the church, we sort of keep them at a distance. We sort of see them distant from us, kind of like co-workers maybe, or acquaintances, or things like that. But our relationships here shouldn't be shallow. It shouldn't be distant as if we're sort of participating in the same club or something like that. Our relationships should reflect our identity as being in the same household. And so that means we should pursue close, loving relationships with each other. So what needs to change? What needs to change for you? What needs to change for me to reflect this identity that we have? To reflect practically that we are in the same household together, that we are in the same family of God together. And so I should live that out and pursue that. It's a mirror what God has brought us into. And so let me ask you, do you intentionally open up to others here, or are there barriers? Because what did we just learn about those barriers? Christ broke them down intentionally to make us one. And so we shouldn't be constantly putting up barriers with everybody. We should open up and be willing to. Now, of course, that takes time, right? You don't just open up to a random person that you first meet, but it should, over time, as we grow closer together, there should be people here that we open up to. Do you show love in practical ways throughout the week? So not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. I'm thinking about that person. How can I show love for them? Could I call them up? Could I bring a meal to them? Could I do this or that? That's going to show them love. Do we check in? Do we pray fervently? So let's be the household of God that we are. Let's be what we are. We are the household of God. Let's reflect that. Let's live that out as a church community. And so we see the members of the household of God, but we see further the structure of the household of God. Could you think about a home? A home always has a structure. So I'm thinking about the physical, right? Physical house, you could say. The building. It always has a structure. Because a structure is simply what holds it together, what forms the house. Because no house is a mere blob, right? It has structure, design, form, and arrangement of what the parts are, how those parts connect and where they're at and what goes where. And so you think about a house. It usually has a foundation. It has walls. It has joists. It has a roof. And so it has to have these structural elements in place. They form the structure of the house so that it remains firm. It actually stands. We see this need for structure on display during the fun yet sometimes stressful moments of gingerbread house making with children. You know, anyone ever do it with children, right? And you hand out the materials to the kids, and they have to make a gingerbread house, and they learn quickly. It has to have some sort of structure, right? It has to have structure, or else the walls keep falling down, or the roof keeps sliding off. And so it has to have a structure. And so every house has to have a structure, whether it's a gingerbread one, whether it's a residential one, or whether it's the household of God. And thankfully, God is a master builder. And he has structured his house, his household, with a certain structure in place. And we find that next when he says that it's there in verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. He's telling us the structure of the household of God. And so let's start where you usually start when you build, is the foundation. And he says that the foundation is the apostles, prophets, and then Christ is the cornerstone in the foundation. But let's take the apostles and prophets first. And so the apostles and prophets were there in the early church, and they were the ones that were sent authoritatively by God, and God used them to speak. He spoke through them his word. I think about how Peter says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so God speaking through them. So think of people like John and Peter and Paul and others. And through their God-inspired writings and prophecies and things like that, and examples, of course, they were really setting that foundation for the church. And so it's really, you see, like in the New Testament writings, we see this at play. But we ultimately, it's, of course, God's word to us. And so therefore, if it was God speaking through them, God using them, it's not that the apostles and prophets are just in themselves, just amazing and just so amazing, and that's why they're the foundation. Rather, God is using them. God used them to speak through them in order to lay this foundation for the church. And so when you read the epistles, you're actually sort of seeing this foundation being laid, right? They're talking about how are churches supposed to function, how are Christians supposed to act and believe and think. They're laying this foundation for the church. And so he says that these apostles and prophets were the foundation or a part of the foundation. And it's showing us that they sort of had a special, unique, one-time, early-on role that God used to be the foundation for what was to come later on. And so that's why, because the foundation is already laid, there are no new apostles today. It's already been laid. The foundation is set. And so the apostles, they were the first-hand witnesses of Christ, of his resurrection. And what do you find the early church devoting themselves to? The apostles' teaching, right? That foundation. Aren't you thankful that God laid a good foundation? He laid a good foundation, meaning he didn't just send off the church to flounder and fail, right? He provided this his word through holy men to help stabilize the church to come. And so they were a part of the foundation. But what do we find about Christ? He's the cornerstone of it all. He's the cornerstone of the foundation. And so Paul is showing us, yes, the apostles and prophets were important, but way more important is Christ, the cornerstone of the whole church. He's the cornerstone of the foundation. And that's why he even expands on Christ. It's in him that everything's jointly connected and grows, as we'll find out in a little bit. But he's pointing to Christ, the essential cornerstone. Now, nowadays, we don't always talk about the cornerstone, you know, in my house or something like that. We don't often think that way or talk that way. But in the ancient building projects, there was this cornerstone. And it was the most important stone. Often it was laid first. And it provided this security and strength for the whole building. But also, everything was sort of lined up after you first put that stone. Everything is lined up to that cornerstone, so that, you know, it's very orderly, it looks good, and it has strength. And that's really what Paul is pointing to. It was this critical stone that the whole building was sort of dependent on, this cornerstone. And that shows us that Christ, our cornerstone, means everything should be in line with him. Everything. We should rely upon him. He's the strength of it all. He's the foundation, the most important piece. Provides stability and strength. He's the standard by which the stones are laid afterwards. Everything in line. So that means whatever we do as a church, it better be in line with our cornerstone, Christ. It better be in line. We don't function apart from Christ. We function with Christ as the cornerstone, as our cornerstone. Because you think about a building, imagine, you know, all these stones saying, we don't need the cornerstone, let's go over here, right? That wouldn't make sense. It would not go over well. It would all fall apart. And so also as a church, we rely upon Christ, our cornerstone, realizing and remembering that he is our leader, he is our guide. He is our foundation, stability, and strength. We proclaim him. We live like him. We extol his glory. You see, a Christless church is not a church, because their cornerstone isn't there. The cornerstone is Christ. And so a true church is a Christ church, a Christ-central church, a church that is founded upon and standing upon Christ Jesus. That's a true church. And so whatever we do as a church, Christ better be our cornerstone. And this is made clear, as I mentioned, as Paul goes on in verse 21. He says, he's talking about Christ, the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so to understand this image, we have to realize that as believers, we are actually the stones in the building. We are each, as Peter points out, we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. And so Christ is a cornerstone. We are the sort of the stones in the building. Each individual Christian is sort of like a stone in the building. And the whole structure is joined together and grows as we're connected to Christ, that cornerstone. As one commentator put it, each stone is fitted into him and finds its true place and usefulness only in relation to him. So Christ is our foundation. Christ is our focus. It's in Jesus that we find unity and strength and then growth as well. And so the key is, you take Christ out, the whole church disintegrates as it falls down. But with Christ as our cornerstone, we are fit together. We are joined neatly together with one another. And the goal and the result is that we are then have unity and we're growing because we're founded on Christ together. So he's the one who joins us together. Why would we get rid of the one who joins us together? He's the one that helps us to grow and be built up. Why would we disregard that one who does that for us?
No, we cling to our cornerstone. We stand upon our cornerstone. We look to Him. We abide in Him. We love Him. We long to know Him more. And so if someone were to ask our church, what keeps you guys together? I sure hope we would say, Christ our cornerstone. He joins us all together neatly. And so Jesus joins us together. And you know what that means? We need each other. Right? Oh, that we would always remember that we need each other. We're stones in the same building, so to say. We are not to be lone wolf Christians, sort of going on by ourselves, trying to live out our faith without the church. You were made to be in a stone that's a part of something bigger. You weren't made to be a stone just laying on the ground over there. You're made to be a stone in the great household of God. That's what He has made you into. We need each other. That's what it's supposed to be. Stones intricately linked with one another in one house. And so one stone shouldn't say, I'm out of here. Right? One stone shouldn't say, I don't need you guys. But each stone should understand that we are part of something. We are part of something. I'm part of something bigger than myself. And that means that we should be pursue unity and growing together, working together, encouraging, loving, realizing we're all in this together. In fact, we were made to be together. We were made to be together like stones in a house. And there are countless people out there who see being a part of a church as a voluntary, not-so-needed thing for the Christian life, but that is foreign to the Bible. Christ joined us to be one, joined us to be a part of the great household of God. We were made to be together. We need each other. And the amazing thing is God is not done building His church. He's not done building His church. As more and more people believe in Christ, it's like another stone is added to the great household of God. And so it keeps building up to this amazing household of God. The church is still in process because more and more stones are being built into it. As a sinner turns to Christ, they're added to the household of God. As Paul says, the house of God grows into a holy temple. It's being built into the dwelling place for God. And so that means we should meet meet every new Christian with open arms saying, welcome to the household of God. Because that's reality. That's what Paul is pointing to, that we are a part of this great household of God. And so God is building something amazing. And that's what I want to show you next is number three, the significance of the household of God. The significance of it. We all want to know what the significance of something is. So we often think, what is the significance of this moment? What is the significance of this event, of this institution? Because if something is insignificant, we often take it lightly, right? We treat it as trivial. But when it comes to significant things, when we know this is significant, we take it more seriously. Well, when we think of the household of God, we need to think through, is it significant or insignificant? Is it just like my membership, at the gym, sort of like, if I want to go leave somewhere else, is it sort of like not too big of a deal? Or is it something so important? And of course, it is extremely, eternally significant. And so you may be asking, well, where do you find the significance of the household of God in this passage? Well, first off, it's the household of God. Doesn't that make it significant? It's God's household. Anything connected to God instantly makes it significant. But there's more. Paul says this household grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's being built together into what? A dwelling place for God. Think back to the Old Testament time period. In the Old Testament time period, you'd have the temple of God, that physical location. Before that was a tabernacle. It was often called the house of God.
It was important. It was that special place where God's glory and holiness and presence were displayed on earth. It was a place where the people met God, where God often would talk to them there, often through his prophet like Moses and such. But they worshipped him there at the temple. And so Paul now is saying, there's something different now. You know, that's the Old Testament reality. But now in Christ, there's a radical difference. Now, where is the temple? The temple and dwelling place of God is in and through the church. That's what he's saying. And it's only possible by the Spirit, because we have the Spirit of God within us, if we have trusted in Christ, and as a community we have the Spirit among us, then that's how we can be the dwelling place of God. Where does God dwell now? In and through the church. And this is good news in many ways, but one way is we don't have to travel to far off Jerusalem all the time, right? We don't have to go to some faraway land and seek the presence of God and seek to worship Him only there. No. We can worship Him in spirit and in truth, Jesus talks about in John, Gospel of John. His presence is in and among His church. And so the church is the place of God's presence on earth, and that means we represent Him in many ways. In and through the church, God determines to show His presence and His power and His holiness. That's one aspect of why we should seek to be a holy people as well. We see His glory. And so the church, which is made up of Christians, is actually a spiritual temple of God. And so that means we don't come to God's house. We are God's house as we gather together. When we gather together, we are God's house gathered. We are God's house present. And so when you think about that, doesn't that give the church utmost significance in the world? If the church is the dwelling place of God, that's significant. If it is the temple of God, that is significant. But sadly, many people in our culture have such a low view of church. There are many who say, well, my church is out, you know, when I'm fishing. Many people believe I don't need the church. They think I can just do my Christian life on my own, right? I'll sit in my couch and that will be my church every single Sunday and reading my Bible, which is important to read your Bible on your own, but it's way more than that. They think they don't need to be connected. I don't need to be involved in my church. And many people will look down on the church. They see it as unimportant. They neglect it in so many ways. But let me tell you this. If you look down on and neglect the church, you are showing disdain for God. It's God's temple. It's where He dwells. It would be unthinkable for an Israelite in the Old Testament time period, to say, I love God, but I hate His temple. Unthinkable. And it is unthinkable for a person to say, I love God, but I hate the church. Unthinkable. It is God's household. You don't think He loves His household? You don't think He cares about His household? He absolutely loves His household. It is His. It is where He says, I want to be my dwelling place. I want it to be the place where my presence is displayed and my glory as people are gathered and they sing worship to Him. And there's something special when you gather as the people of God. That's what He wanted, that there's something special here. And yet people see the church as unimportant. The church is the household of God. Let's remember it is a household of God. What a privilege. What an honor. Never take this for granted. Never take it trivially. Like this is something significant when we gather and important. What an honor. What a privilege. And so, you know, we often, when we think about our lives, we think about, you know, I'm part of something lowly, not significant, and, you know, things like that. And
And we feel like we belong to something small and something trivial, you know, this or that. But think of how big and important and remarkable it is to belong to the household of God. The household of God. What an important, reliable, or remarkable thing it is. We belong to the household of God, the God of the universe, the God who made us, the God who is all-powerful, sovereign, and loving. We belong to Him. And what we find is we belong to Him, but we belong also to Him together. Together. And so in Christ, we are members of God's glorious household together. And that's really what Paul is showing us here. As he was really focused on, you know, that often there in the past, that Jew and Gentile separation that happened, especially in the early church. But now he's saying, look what God has done. You were Jews and Gentiles, and you're still Jews and Gentiles, but before Christ, you were separate, right? But now what has he done? He brought you together into one, into Christ. No longer distant, but your fellow citizens and members of the household of God. So many different types of people, kinds of people with different backgrounds, different languages. But he brings us together into the great household of God. And so what separated us before Christ no longer should separate, because we're brought into something that made us one. We are, as Paul said, we are the temple of God. We are the dwelling place of him by the Spirit. What a privilege, what an honor. And so we realize and know that the church is not man-made. We are not here because of something man-made. The church is God's house. He made it. It is his. And that should give us great confidence, because we know man-made things, man-made institutions, they often flop and fail, but the church of God will never fizzle away. Man-made institutions can die off, but the church of God will never die off. Right? Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the building of his church. The Lord has designed his house in wisdom. He is the master builder, and he's also made it by his mighty power and by his gracious act in Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and all who placed their faith in him just simply repent of their sins, place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, are saved. And that's where you find the grace of God. That's all it takes. It's not my works, but it's simply the righteousness of Christ, what he did, and I'm trusting in him, in his work on my behalf. And when I do that, when I place my faith in him, I am brought into the household of God, the household of faith, and we get to be a part of it. And so we are each a part of God's great building. And we were part of his great building program, because he's adding more and more stones every day. Even today, I'm sure somewhere in the world, he's adding a stone as someone is getting saved, as someone is turning in faith to Jesus Christ. I'm sure there's numerous being added. We're being a part of something precious to God, something bigger than ourselves. We're part of his great building project, and we're at the end of this age, when God is done adding more and more stones and his building project, the construction will be complete, the tools will be removed, and the whole world will get to see the finished building in all of its splendor, and all glory will go to God alone. So Christian, you're part of something bigger than yourself. You're part of God's building project, God's plan, and that is amazing. And it's because of being brought together as God's household that we can now have loving, close relationships that often do not make sense to the world, but we can have that. That can have deep significance that goes beyond the shallow trivialities of life, but have deep significance. When we gather together, there's something amazing going on, because the presence of God Almighty is here. And in all of this, what do? We stand upon and we proclaim our cornerstone, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are truly the great owner of your household, and we are simply a part of it. But thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of it. By grace, we are only a part of it. Because of Jesus, we are only a part of it. And so I pray that we would always be thankful for that. Help us to remember the importance of each other in that, but of course, most importantly, the importance of Christ and how important He is as the cornerstone. And help us to look to You through it all, remembering that it's only because of You and in You that we find this significance and we find this identity. And so I pray for each and every one that You would just impact our hearts with these truths. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.